Let us turn in the scriptures to Revelation chapter 8. People often call it Revelations. That's not correct. It's not a whole pile of revelations. It's one revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's about Christ. The book of Revelation is about a series of sevens. Often the number seven happens, and in seven different ways this book describes the time period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. So you have the seven letters, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and so on. And each section lasts about three chapters, and we're going to look at the transition between one of these sections in the beginning of Revelation 8. The consistory thought it would be good to have a sermon on prayer to encourage us to seek God's face and to live at the throne of grace. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not, and a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Several things by way of announcement. The small group or home Bible study season is beginning. The book we've chosen this year is called Tell the Truth by Will Metzger. It's about how to learn to evangelize with the gospel. So we had our opening session for the year this past Wednesday, and the book should come in this week sometime, and then every other Wednesday evening. The Bible studies will be in various locations, and there are sign-up sheets in the back for the various regions. Also, reminder that Catechism and Confession of Faith class have started on Tuesday evenings as well. Also this evening, after the evening service, I will be doing a short PowerPoint presentation on the Bible dedication in Guatemala. I've got a bunch of videos and pictures about how the Bible translation was dedicated and the mission work there. So I plan to make it short. I plan to make it easy to understand, especially for our children and young people. So I look forward to sharing with you my trip down there. Let us pray. With joy, Lord, we come to worship. So glad that the roads are clear, that we can gather together in the presence of our Father, our King, our God, that we may come as we are, in the mess of our lives, the brokenness of our existence, our sins and struggles and shortcomings, our needs, our dullness of heart and mind, that every possible struggle, every possible question, every possible fear and need is welcome before the God who declares himself to be I, the Lord, your God. And we may come with everything we have and are to be cleaned up by the word of life, to be made new, to be washed, to have our sins pruned, to have room made in our hearts for the gospel of Christ, and to see with awe and amazement how Jesus Christ is enough for every possible question and struggle and heartache and need. So often in the past, we've gathered together, and in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the Word of God has been made precious to our hearts. And Christ has been near and dear, and we've embraced Him and gladly belong to Him. And we pray that today again, that might be this kind of Sunday, the Lord's Day, in which we lay aside the bustle of life, but also our own pleasures, good and godly as they can be, to simply glory in the living God. And we pray that that is exactly what would happen today. Light and truth, the psalmist says, my way attending, send thou forth to be my guide, till thy holy mount ascending, I within thy house abide. And we rejoice in the privilege that is given to us today to seek the Lord. We pray for those who didn't come with a seeking heart at all, who have never really enjoyed the life of the living God in their hearts, for whom it's always just been religion and tradition and custom and perhaps even superstition. We ask that this might be the hour where their blind eyes are opened and their hard hearts are changed into hearts of flesh and Christ becomes real. We pray for those who find prayer a chore. Oh yes, there are moments and times and even seasons where prayer is a delight, and yet there are also times and moments and even seasons where prayer seems to be so difficult and hard to maintain and falls into the rut of routine. We pray, Lord, that grace and light and life may ignite in our prayers, also through this beautiful text this morning. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit. No human being can preach unless clothed with the Spirit of God, and no one can believe and hear with profit unless worked upon by the Spirit of God. Grant it to us richly, O God, we pray. We bring our cares and our needs. We pray for those who are grieving. Grief can be a long haul burden and road. And grief can also be a surprising place of beauty, as the Lord brings comfort to the grieving. We pray for those who are struggling with addictions, whether it be alcohol or drugs, internet pornography, or other things. Lord, remove the chains in which they've wrapped themselves and grant them deliverance and light and help. We pray for those who have loved ones who are caught up in the drug epidemic that's surging also in this part of the province, and all the fears and hopes and needs, and sometimes torn between hope and fear, as they look at their loved ones and long for them to be set free, and fear an overdose, and fear disappointed hopes and the struggles and cares that come with it. We pray for wisdom for our province too, that we might respond as society effectively and wisely and redemptively to those who have been ensnared in these sins and in these chains. We pray also for those among us who are struggling with same-sex attractions and with the confusion that that brings and the luring of the world, or those who have loved ones who have been drawn into the world's way of seeing sexuality with all the confusion that can bring to parents, grandparents, cousins, loved ones. The questions, the heartaches, the uncertainties. We pray that our church would be a safe place for those with struggles and questions to be, and to find the gospel clarity that comes from the Word of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And forgive us and refine us for those areas in which we as a church have laid burdens on people with struggles by holding to the biblical standards in a cruel or in an inconsistent or in a domineering way rather than in a gracious, kind way, speaking the truth in love. We humble ourselves to confess our sins before thy throne of grace. We confess to pride, to thinking that our wisdom and our perspective and our science is superior to the Word of God. We confess to unbelief. We confess to lust and greed and bitterness and anger and selfishness and rudeness and crudeness. And we confess to judgmentalism and carelessness and worldliness and prayerlessness and a lack of a spiritual appetite for the riches of the Word of God, and inconsistency in our hit and miss lives of hot one moment with love for God and then dull and cold and feeble and weak, for relying on our own wisdom rather than the wisdom that comes from above, for not being on fire with zeal for Christ and the souls of others, for not being always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And we confess, Lord, our need for grace, for the abundance of the grace upon grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and that can gush with such treasure. We pray that thy love and kindness and care and grace might overwhelm our hearts also during this hour, giving the strength of love with which to fight against our besetting temptations. Each one of us are plagued by certain sins that trip us up more easily than others. Each one of us has our character weaknesses and our flaws. And we pray, give us help and grace precisely there where the battle is fiercest in each one of us. We pray, Lord, for the glory of thy name in our society in the middle of an election cycle with all the hoopla and the spin and the accusations and the mudslinging that flies during a season like this and the fear-mongering. But we pray also for our nation, longing for righteousness and truth to again be welcome in the public square. We pray for Christians who are running for politics, seeking to be Daniels in various ways and at various levels of our government. Help them, Lord, encourage them, strengthen them, grant them grace to be able to navigate the troubled waters, even locally, people like Rachel Harder. Bless her, help her, and raise up many other leaders like her for our times. We come, Lord, to give thanks for the goodness of God that doesn't just lead us to repentance, but that leads us to joy and to the enjoyment of life. Every pleasure, every blessing this week, every good moment in family life was a gift for which we give thanks, for which we stand in awe, and for which we ask for thy further blessing on this week. We give thanks that in a broken world we aren't just given heartaches, but also we're given joy and good things. And we acknowledge that with gratitude and with amazement. Help us, Lord, to be more amazed. And in the gifts we're given to see the loving care and kindness of our Creator for us and of the Savior who purchased them and made them blood-bought pleasures and gifts. Help us then, Lord, as we bow at the throne of grace, and comfort us with answers to prayer, even during this hour of worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, a couple of weeks ago when I was in Guatemala, I looked out the car window as we were coming down a mountainside into a valley, and there were these puffs of smoke exploding in the sky above a town. Our missionary, Nico Kattenberg, explained to us that a religious Roman Catholic festival was happening on that town, and people could take little pieces of paper, write their prayers out on them, and then tie them to these rockets and fireworks. They would be shot up into the sky and explode there, and the idea being that this would lift your prayers closer to God. Now, it's easy to shake your head at such pagan superstition. But really, do not all our idolatrous hearts produce such foolish thoughts when it comes to prayer? Well, we don't shoot up rockets to the sky with written prayers. We know too much for that. But sometimes in our hearts we wonder, does God really hear? Do my prayers go any higher than the ceiling? Is there an immeasurable difference, a distance between God and me? How can I, a sinner, a creature, pray real, acceptable prayers that God delights to hear and answer? No wonder then prayer becomes hard or peters out. Now, no unbeliever prays willingly at any time, whether raised in the church or not. But believers too can struggle with prayer and grow weary and discouraged and frustrated with their prayer lives. So really then, if you're going to be able to pray, you need to be assured of two things. First, that your prayers are actually heard by God. You're not just talking to the wall. And second, do my prayers make any real difference on earth? And our text answers both of these questions. The Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse in this text in the beginning of Revelation 8 through an open door into heaven. We may see how prayer is received and responded to in heaven. Our theme is this: Christ reveals His work when it comes to prayer in the half-hour silence in heaven. We see that He hears prayer, He purifies prayer, and He answers prayer. Our text has something very surprising if you think about the book of Revelation. It has a half-hour of complete silence. Think about everything that's going on in this book and how often it's full of sound and color. The cherubim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." The angels, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor." The redeemed, "Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." And suddenly, in the first verse of chapter 8, there's a deafening, complete silence in heaven. A holy hush, not a sound, for 30 minutes. Why? Verse 1 doesn't say it directly, and that means that the commentators suggest several things. Some say it's an awed silence, awe that at what has already been seen and what will be seen. The kind of silence, the start before a race, or the tenseness of a challenging moment, or before an important test at school. The silence we sometimes call the calm before the storm. There may be something to this. Because seven angels are standing with seven trumpets about to blow them, and in Scripture, trumpets are often the signal of war and of God's majestic presence to judge His enemies. Think of the trumpets that made the walls of Jericho fall flat. When you see those seven angels holding the trumpets ready to blast at any moment, you're waiting for the sound, and we'll come back to that later. But there's a better explanation for this silence. though no one says anything in heaven during this half-hour, that doesn't mean nothing happens. What happens during the silence gives us the reason for the silence. We're told in verse 3 what the focus of this silence is. Heaven is silent to let us know on earth that there's a listening ear on the throne in heaven when it comes to the prayers of the saints. Children, you know that silence and prayer go together, right? When someone's praying, what does your mom and dad say? Shh! There's a teenager, someone comes in a little late for supper and the family's already sitting and praying. Your noisy entrance might be greeted like this. Shh! Or if that teenager wants to pray a minute to start the meal, everyone else has to be quiet so that so-and-so can open with prayer. If you walk into a room where someone is praying, there's a holy hush and you wait quietly or you leave the room till they're finished. Our text says there's a holy silence in heaven for a half hour. Just imagine the symbolism of this. The angels, as it were, see the Lord Jesus Christ in his throne turn to them and put his finger to his lips. Shh! And he leans forward and he cups, as it were, his ear. He's listening intently. When God's children are praying on earth, the servants, the angels, have to be quiet because the Lord Jesus wants to give those prayers his undivided attention. Don't we want undistracted quiet when we want to be heard? Suppose you're sitting in the living room talking to your spouse. Don't you want to turn the music softer or turn it off or put away your book? During supper when the phone rings, sometimes mom and dad say to the noisy brood around the table, "Shh, I can't hear a thing." It's the kind of hush that falls in heaven. A holy hush that draws our attention to the listening ears of the Lord Jesus. It's as if he says, "I don't want to hear anything else. I want to hear what my saints are saying as they pour out their hearts to me." When did this silence happen? Well, we shouldn't think of a literal 30 minutes. The numbers in the book of Revelation are not always, but almost always, symbolic. What we have here is a symbolic picture of God's attitude towards the prayers of his saints from the entire period between the first and second coming of Christ. Because verse 3 mentions the prayers of all saints. Not just a few of them, not just those who were praying while John had the vision. The symbolism of the holy hush in our text applies right now. And it applies every second and every day of your life. Now, of course, Christ as God can hear all the prayers of all the world at once. The symbolism of that listening ear is not for his sake. He doesn't need it. It's for your sake and it's for my sake. We who so often pray and wonder, are our prayers piercing the heavens or are they bouncing off the ceiling and returning to the ground with a dull thud? God says to his listening saints this morning, do you want to know if your prayers are actually heard? There's a holy hush in heaven when the saints pray. You have Christ's undivided attention. A half hour, someone says? Only a half hour? Why a half hour? Well, you ever been in a store on Remembrance Day? I've been in a Walmart on Remembrance Day, and right at noon, and the announcer comes and says, I want 1 minute of silence to remember those who gave their lives so we can live in freedom. It's a good custom. Silence in heaven is 30 times longer. And it symbolizes the heart of Jesus Christ, his attitude towards the prayers of his saints. He has not forgotten. He who sits on the throne remembers people struggling in the world, remembers the cares and burdens and needs and sins and pain. It consumes his attention. It has the love of his heart. What an encouragement that silence ought to be. From time to time you read stories circulating by emails or on blogs about someone being sick or losing a loved one and being visited by various church members, and the one comes with a pan of soup and the one comes with advice and the next one comes with rebuke or with questions, and someone comes and doesn't say anything. Just listens. Pastor Schumann tells the story of one lady from his congregation who came when Catherine died, and she sat there for 4 hours and she never said a word. She just sat there on the floor with everybody else. And they remember that as such an evidence of care. You don't always have to say something to care. Christ listens. And but someone says, well, how do I know he hears my prayers? Verse 3. This silence concerns the prayers of all saints. Not one is missing. There you have it, you say to me, a saint, well, that means someone who's holy, someone who's set apart by God from sin to obedience. Well, I'm no saint. Young people, have you ever said that? Sometimes the tone of voice with which someone says that makes it clear that being a saint is almost a dirty word to you. But the question is now being asked of the person who would love to be a saint, but who says, but look at the coldness of my prayers and the inconsistencies of them and my sins and my struggles and my shortcomings and my failures. I would love to be a saint, but there's way too many sins in my life for me to be a saint. Hang on. Who does God think of when he thinks of saints? Abraham, David, Jonah, Peter. Sinners full of weaknesses and inconsistencies and needs, and who yet in all the ups and downs of their life found time and time again refuge. Just read the Psalms with the Lord. Do you realize how often that the psalmist confesses his sins? Those are the saints. Not the superheroes of the faith, but those whom God preserves for himself with massive daily doses of grace. The text says the hush of heaven is for all saints, the great and the small, the well-known, not only speaking, and the unknown. Oh, what confidence this should give to praying saints. Yeah, but how can that be, someone says. You know, my prayers are so weak and inconsistent and half-hearted and short and dragged down by unbelief. Who would want to listen to them? What's the use of such prayers? Well, the text anticipates that in verse 3, and it tells us what is done to those prayers in heaven during that silence to make them acceptable to God. Christ doesn't just hear prayer with infinite compassion, but secondly, he purifies prayer. That half hour in heaven involves silence, but not inactivity. There's not just a listening ear on the throne, but there's something else going on in verse 3. There's an altar in front of the throne, a golden altar. And John recognizes that as a Jew who has seen a note about the descriptions of the tabernacle and temple furniture. And on that altar are found all the prayers of the saints. But these prayers are not ready to be offered to God. They're not yet rising up to God on the throne. They need to be purified. So that angel takes a golden censer, children, that was like a plate with a rim around the edge, just let's say a flat soup bowl-like thing, with a stick or a golden handle on the bottom. And that angel takes glowing coals in the temple that was taken from the altar of burnt offering. They were put on the censer, and then special fragrant incense like perfume was sprinkled on there. And then the beautiful aroma and the smell of that would rise. And this sweet-smelling smoke mixes with the prayers of all the saints, and it's what makes those prayers rise to God before the throne. Now, we don't use incense in Reformed churches, and there are good reasons for that. I realized it again when I walked in Guatemalan Catholic cathedrals and saw the superstition. It's as if the Reformation never happened. The indulgences are still being sold in Guatemala. But maybe this example can help the children understand. Children, sometimes after supper, if we want to get the smell of the food out of the air, then my wife will light a candle with cinnamon and apple or vanilla or whatever the flavor is. You leave that burning for a while, and then if you ate something strong like garlic or fish or something else, that smell, that strong smell is replaced with the sweet smell of the candle. Or if you burn something, the candle cleans the air again. And this angel does that with the prayers of the saints. He takes and he mixes them with incense, and he's doing something the Apostle John knows from the temple, where the priests, during the hour of prayer, as it was called twice a day, would take coals of fire from the burnt offer altar and put them on the censer in the sight of all the people, and then go into the holy place and put them on the golden altar that stood before the ark, the mercy seat, the throne of God. That's why we sometimes sing Psalter 386, these words: "Then let my prayer as incense rise to God enthroned above the skies." Israelites understood this. The coals of the altar of burnt offering, mingled with incense, make prayer acceptable to God. Without it, our prayers might produce in God the same reaction that burned food produces in you and me. You turn up your nose and you open the windows and you let the breeze blow it out. But with the incense, the prayers of the saints become a pleasing aroma to God. Who is this angel? Well, some say it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because no angel is our mediator in prayer. But we don't need to say that. The angels are simply the messengers and servants of Christ who make visible the work and doings of Christ. The angel doesn't offer his own sacrifice here. He's just taking the incense and censer given to him, probably by the Lord Jesus. And the coals of the burnt offering altar speak of hell on the cross. And the coals taken from that altar symbolize the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners' gain. And Christ's work is kneaded into and mixed with the prayers of the saints, and it makes them a sweet-smelling fragrance before God. Christ's priestly work isn't limited to the cross, but it happens on the throne too, as he purifies the prayers of the saints. And it's then, verse 4, when the angel does this on Jesus' behalf, that these prayers now no longer lay there. They rise to God, and God accepts them. Spurgeon has a nice sermon on this text, and he talks about being the preacher of the big Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he had many poor, down-and-out people who were members of his church. And sometimes they would come to him and they would say, "Pastor, can you add your signature to this letter or petition to a member of parliament or the local government officer?" But most of these people had never been to school or only had a couple of grades of school. They could hardly write and they didn't have paper. You sometimes still get this today. You buy half a cow or you get it to the butcher and they wrap it in that brown paper. Back then, everything was wrapped in brown paper and it was reused, and they had coal furnaces and coal dust in the houses, and so those papers became grimy and dirty and wrinkled, and they would tear a piece off and they would write their petition on there. Bad grammar, poor spelling, smudges. And Spurgeon would look at those scraps and he would say, "I know what you mean to say. Let me rewrite your petition for you on a clean piece of white paper, and I'll do it in my own words, and I'll add my name and signature. Because then it'll be taken more seriously." It's true, isn't it? If you're a member of parliament and you found a grimy scrap on your desk and you said, "I can't even read. What is it? What are they saying? What are they asking me to do?" You might throw it in the garbage or say, well, we'll get to it if we have time. But he had a clean piece of paper, co-signed by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whose sermons are in the newspaper every week. You might call your secretary and say, look who we got a letter from. And that illustrates the purifying work of Christ with the prayers of the saints. We bring to Christ our poor petitions, smudged and misspelled and unclean and unclear. And Christ doesn't present them as they are. He knows what we mean and what we need. And he rewrites them and he adds his own signature at the bottom. In the name of the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he co-sponsors them. And those prayers are treasured by God. Do you see what a difference this makes when it comes to prayer? First, it should give every sinner who comes to God through Christ the bold confidence to go to God with your prayers and to just spill it out as it is in your heart. Do you ever struggle with the weakness of your prayers? Your unbelief, your insincerity, your half-heartedness? Ah, what a grief that can be, even if you've walked with the Lord for years. Do you sigh when you think, oh, my prayers are so often so selfish and mixed motives and, oh, they're so cold sometimes. And my sins are so great, how can I cry out to God? You might as well just say, you know what, let's just toss these prayers in the garbage and what's the use of sending them up? And the text says, here's your encouragement and hope. Look again, the angel is given much incense because there's much that needs the cleansing work of Christ in prayer. But God has supplied much incense, more than enough. There's a high priest on the throne whose constant business is to listen with undivided sympathetic concern and to co-sponsor those prayers and burn away all that's sinful and weak and imperfect. And to purify them and to make them rise before God, to put, as it were, a smile on God the Father's face when he smells the fragrance of Christ-sponsored prayer. That's why the text calls them the prayers of the saints, the holy ones. The saints are not called saints because they're perfect people who are so good at praying. The saints are called holy because Jesus Christ is their holiness. And that's why, for example, in Reformed circles, we don't have to say superstitious things like, let us try to pray. It might sound humble, but that's no different than what they do in Guatemala, shooting up prayers attached to bottle rockets. With such a Christ, we don't have to try to pray. We don't have to focus on our experiences and feelings. We can simply pray. It's not about what you feel. Although it's wonderful when prayer is experientially rich and lively. But prayer begins with who Christ is and what Christ does. Oh, how we need this encouragement. Because the prayer life of every believer is under constant assault. Satan knows prayer is a powerful weapon. And if he can distract you and discourage you as you pray, then he gains by it. He'll say, your prayers are too sinful and too feeble and too smudged. God's not going to listen to them. And he'll argue your feelings are wrong and missing. And that's why you can't pray. You can only try to pray. And he'll argue that your feelings are the most important thing. And if you don't feel it, then it can't be real and it can't make any difference. Don't you believe him? It's a lie. With this kind of Lord Jesus on the throne in heaven, with a listening ear and much incense to supply, feeble prayers can rise accepted before God. Why, even you and I can pray. Second application. What a refuge this text opens for the saints of God, especially in time of trouble. Oh, in all your weakness, pour out your heart. You say, I don't know how to say it. Well, the Lord Jesus interprets them. You don't have to have high-sounding, smooth words. Even a sigh and a groan and a longing is interpreted perfectly by the God on the throne. Are you battling sin? weary of the constant stream of perversity that erupts from your own heart? Are you grieved because you don't see nearly enough progress and holiness in your life as you long for? Do you have care as a child who doesn't fear the Lord or who is stumbling into worldliness of whatever variety? Do you see in his choices of words, friends, his talk, his interests, his desires, that he doesn't take God into account, or she? Are you anxious about the suffering of a loved one? Has sin shattered your family circle so that it seems the pieces are flying everywhere? With this kind of Lord Jesus, to hear and answer prayer. Why? There's only one thing to do, and that's to go in all your need straight to the throne of grace and pour out your heart there. Maybe someone will say, yeah, but I've prayed so long and nothing seems to change. There seems to be no answer. My prayers might reach heaven, but what difference do they make? And the Spirit of God anticipates this objection too, and that's why it shows us Christ doesn't just hear and purify prayer, but lastly, he also answers prayer. Verse 5 tells us what happens after the half hour of silence is over. Once the prayers of the saints are mixed with the coals of fire and the clouds of incense rising as sweet perfume in the nostrils of God, there is an answer. The angel fills his golden censer with coals of fire from the altar and leans, as it were, over the banister in the balcony of heaven and dumps them out upon the earth. What does that symbolize? God's answer to prayer. Because it's as the prayers of the saints rise acceptably to God in his sight that there's the response of heaven upon earth. And notice the effect. Stunning, earth-shaking effect. Noise, thundering, lightning, an earthquake. And seven angels are given seven trumpets. And they signal one by one to blow the alarm. And God's activity shakes the earth. What does this mean? Every time there's an earthquake or another disaster, you're seeing an answer to prayer on display. These aren't just natural disasters. They are spiritual disasters. They are God's activity on earth. No, this doesn't mean the people affected by them are necessarily more wicked than those who are not. And no, it doesn't mean we should rub our hands in glee when we see these images on the news. We may never pray for disasters to happen. We shouldn't ignore them either and do nothing to those who suffer. We're to weep with those who weep, and God himself sends relief and comfort and good gifts to those who suffer his judgments. And yet the text does make clear that these things are part of God's answer to the prayers of his saints. Yeah, but you said that that's not what I was looking for. It wasn't? Didn't you pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? The answer rebukes the selfishness, the native selfishness of our prayers. Our prayers are usually, Lord, please give me this and take that bad thing away from me and help me to have a good time. Then you're praying as if God is the genie in Aladdin's lamp, not God on the throne. The most important prayers of the saints are not give me this or save me from that, but thy kingdom come. And when the earth is full of rebellious sinners, there are only two ways in which the kingdom can come. By the conversion of sinners or by the judgment of sinners. Christ cannot bring in the new heavens and the new earth without destroying sin and cleansing this world with judgment. And every child of God knows moments where the burden of your heart is for the glory and cause of God on the earth. And Jesus, who co-sponsored and purified your prayer, certainly added this petition, thy kingdom come. God answers such prayers. He gives striking, visible, public proofs that such prayer is not a waste of time, that it does make a difference. And if the petition, thy kingdom come on earth, makes a difference, will not other petitions be heard too? Yeah, but you can say, Pastor, my prayers don't make a difference. Nothing changes. Let's go back to that half hour silence in heaven. We've already seen it symbolizes the listening ear in heaven and speaks of the purifying work of Christ in heaven. But the silence has something to teach us about the answer to prayer as well. There's symbolically a half-hour gap between the prayers being offered and piled on the altar and they're being answered on earth. Why? Because God answers prayer in His way and His time. He isn't the genie in the bottle who comes when we want Him to and then stays out of the way when we don't need Him or want Him out of the way. He's a king on the throne. He's not a puppet whose strings we can pull. He remains sovereign God and King. Look at how verse 3 teaches us this. The angel approaches the altar of incense on which are piled up whose prayers? The prayers of all the saints. Not one is missing. God doesn't pick and choose which saints He listens to. All His saints have their prayers gathered on His altar, and heaven responds to all the prayers of His saints. You know, you might have to wait. God's wise timing is different than yours, and no and not yet are answers to. It might not be the answer you want, but it is one. That doesn't mean you should give up praying. You might not even see the answers already given, but God's Spirit says your prayers are piled on the altar before heaven. So don't stop praying for that unbelieving loved one. And don't stop praying for your suffering loved ones or the brokenness in your family circle. And don't stop praying for the government. And don't stop praying for the persecuted church. And don't stop praying for revival and reformation in the church. Don't stop praying for the coming of the kingdom. And when you're discouraged, remember that half-hour silence in heaven and those prayers rising to God, co-sponsored by Jesus Christ, and then read the news and see the judgments of God on earth. He does answer prayer. And if Jesus Christ visibly answers the prayers, "Thy kingdom come," He will also answer prayers like this: "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation." Do you see now that we don't need the fireworks of Guatemala? We need the Christ of God who is brought near and dear to us in the gospel. But this text is also meant to challenge and to call to repentance those who are still unconverted. Who are the unconverted? Those who never pray. Or those who never pray for the coming of God's kingdom and the doing of His will. Or those who pray always and only because they should and never because they want to and delight in fellowship with God. And the saints may look at the altar and the censer and see the glorious grace of Christ. But the unconverted need to look at the angel and the altar and see that holy pause as the coals are scooped and they're thrown to the earth. Do you realize that that's what God thinks of you as His enemy until you turn to Him? The prayers of all the saints here will be answered. God will judge the earth in various ways as a preview of judgment day. There might be a pause now. You might think God's not paying attention to your life. You are sadly mistaken. All you have to do is pay attention to the news and recognize that God is not indifferent to sin. Look at verse 6. In answer to the prayers of the saints, seven angels put trumpets to their lips and they blow them. Why? Trumpets are not a lullaby. When a little baby cries in his crib or can't fall asleep, mom does not blow a trumpet to soothe him. A trumpet is an alarm. It's a wake-up call. And after each trumpet, heaven pours down judgments. And if you read the newspaper, and if you notice the news, you are hearing the echoing of heaven's trumpets, warning you to repent and seek the Lord before it's too late. And oh, how mankind plugs its ears to God's trumpets. Revelation 9, verse 20. We're told how mankind responds to these seven trumpets. Those who were not killed by the plagues, it says, did not repent. Don't you be among them. The trumpets of God sounding on earth are calling you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world isn't the only place God's trumpets sound. Even now, heaven's trumpets sound in the preaching of the gospel. Revelation also has examples of that. It's not for nothing. Scripture speaks of gospel preachers as those who sound the alarm to sinners at ease in Zion. Wake up! There's still time. Repent of your sins. Run to Christ to be made a saint. You don't need to wait to pray until you are already a saint. You running to Christ in prayer to become a saint. He still hears and answers such prayers with his redeeming work. Go to him for it. For only then are you safe. Only then does prayer become a joy, a delight, and a pleasure to you. You've heard how this text gushes with comfort and encouragement to the saints of God who in their sins and struggles and shortcomings find a willing, able, mighty Savior on the throne. God calls you by the gospel too, to become a praying saint, sure that God hears and answers your prayers. Hear his call. Amen.